In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. When someone wants to have some perspective of where they could be heading, they usually go up to a high place or trust someone else who has gone up to the high place to see the whole lay of the land. And the one who has gone up to the high place, especially if it's the first time he's ever seen this, comes back changed, able to give to those who want to know where they are going and what is ahead of them what he did not have before. Something similar is happening here in this prayer of Jesus Christ over his apostles and to his heavenly Father. It's the prayer that we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in this high priestly prayer, he repeats several times the word give in its various forms and the word accomplish or completed. So Jesus Christ here in this prayer is standing up from a high place, pointing toward what will come, what he will be giving to the apostles, and what he will accomplish. This prayer of Jesus Christ is necessary for our salvation. It's a necessary prayer because in it he reveals the knowledge of the true God and how and by what means we will know the true God. This is what he gives to his disciples as he prays over them. He gives them sonship in God the Father through himself. The language of the prayer can often be very confusing. In fact, Deacon Gary and I were joking just before the liturgy that we need to read it very slow and careful so that we don't stumble over the words of mine or thine, and thine or mine, and so on. But in that back and forth, there is this beautiful fruit that is given to us. This is what Jesus accomplishes. The fruit of our salvation is in knowing the true God as our Father. And yet, Jesus is praying it before it is accomplished in time. The passion, the crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection have not yet happened in time. And yet, he is able to give this accomplishment of himself to his apostles. Blessed Theophylact says this about the prayer in this out-of-timeness, if you will, of the prayer. He says, see how Jesus longs for the passion and embraces it. He calls it his glory and his Father's glory. For indeed, by the passion, both were glorified. It is befitting of all flesh by God's gifts. This is the glory of God. Christ strives to bring everyone to faith. If some refuse to heed him, it is not his fault, but the fault of those who reject his teaching. So in this prayer, he is both teaching where we are going, a communion with the Father and a communion with each other in him, in Jesus Christ. And he is speaking in a way that shows that it is already accomplished. St. John Chrysostom says that the root of the blessing has already been laid, the blessing that Christ is about to give. St. John Chrysostom continues, which fruits would certainly and necessary follow, and from his being present at and assisting in those things which should take place after these. In other words, everything, his passion, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, even his ascension into heaven, who we are in the Sunday after, he is giving those accomplishments to them through this prayer. And it becomes clear in the Greek that this is happening, because when that word accomplishment is used, it's used in a tense that is just the pure and simple action. It means that it's not bound by time when this tense is used in Greek. It doesn't indicate a time frame of the past or of the future, but rather it is a timeless accomplishment, an accomplishment not bound by the past or the future. Christ is giving it to all people at all times. And the Lord, what he gains in time, he gives to us out of time. He gives to us in our lives now, and he accomplishes the sanctification of our lives, of our very humanity, in his actions. This is the heart of the high priestly prayer that Jesus is praying over his apostles, and that in a measure is extended to us as his disciples many centuries and millennia later. And it is a petition of the Son of God to the Father. So in what sense, Theophylact continues with his contemplation of this prayer. He asks the question, in what sense can we call this work finished, as Jesus calls it? And he says that Christ himself explains within the prayer. He says, indeed, Christ has already accomplished the greater part by implanting in us the root of every good deed. He conquered the devil by flinging himself into the maw of the all-devouring beast of death. And from this would follow by necessity all the fruits of knowledge of God. In other words, the resurrection that is yet to come becomes the means that we know our God as our Father. And he says, at that point, the nature of flesh that had not yet been glorified, it had not been worthy of incorruption and sharing in the royal throne, then it becomes worthy. And after his ascension, Christ in our human nature, who is seated on the royal throne and now is worshipped by all creation, then Jesus explains his words, I have glorified thee on earth, as meaning, I have manifested thy name. And again, who is he addressing? Jesus is addressing his heavenly Father. So how is it that the Son was first manifest in God's name when we know even in the Old Testament in Isaiah that he says, they shall swear by the true God? So some people knew the true God, but not all people. Only those of the Israel knew God at that time. And it is often pointed out that God's name is already revealed to those people. They knew him as Father, but the whole world did not know. And St. Theophylact says that Christ now announces that God's name will also be revealed to the Gentiles. Since he has destroyed the devil, the teacher of idolatry, and planted the seeds of divine knowledge, if at that point the pagans already had some knowledge of God, it was only as a creator demiurg, a lower God, not as their Father. The Son revealed that the Creator was the Father. Moreover, by his own words and deeds, Christ revealed not only his Father, but himself. In the complicated language of the prayer, the accomplishments of our unity as human beings and our unity through the Son of God to the Heavenly Father are explained to us or given their words, their meaning. This is the accomplishment that is given to us, his disciples. Unity in him and only in him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Apart from that accomplishment, the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, there isn't any lasting unity. The unity between each other that we may feel will have some end someday. But the unity that Christ gives and has accomplished between us through him and through him to the Father is everlasting. All of Christ's accomplishments, he then sums up in that beautiful phrase, I have kept in thy name. This leads us, this movement that Christ is giving and showing us, this spiritual movement through his high priestly prayer, leads us to that experiential knowledge of God by a participation. It's knowing by a relationship, an exchange and a sharing between each other and between God and us. We see this in every liturgy when we also say the Lord's Prayer together, which we will do in a few moments. Just before the priest exclaims aloud, before we all say the Lord's Prayer together, that very change that Theophylact is pointing out, that the Gentiles now can know him as Father, because the priest fearfully exclaims in the liturgy just before and asks, to call upon thee as Father and to say. And we ask with fear and awe that we can call God our Father. And then we begin, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is what Christ is giving to us, that relationship of the Heavenly Father to us as his sons and as his daughters. This ability to truly know God as our Father draws us together. It draws us together because we are all heading to the same goal, to know God as Father and into the Trinitarian life that the Father shares with his Son and his Holy Spirit, a life of love and joy that is everlasting. It draws us into a glorious worship of the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit. And when we experience that kind of unity as human persons, people here in this church, then we experience a unity like none other, one that is permanent and everlasting. And we are caught up in that life of the Trinity. That is what Christ is giving in the prayer. We human beings are given this by the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, who is sent by the Father to reunite us to that very divine life. By the grace offered to the world, by the will of the Holy Trinity in the incarnation and all of the actions of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is what Christ is pointing out. The apostles hearing this prayer at that time probably can't make all these connections because they haven't yet ascended to that high point that Christ is praying this prayer for and pointing out where we are going, what it is that we are heading toward, to see the whole lay of the land. What we begin to know with this understanding of the high priestly prayer, we begin to know what truly can unite humanity is nothing other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, who points us to his Father and sends us the Holy Spirit. This is not contained anywhere else. You can't find this kind of unity in any other place. But rather, you only find it in those of the church who are seeking Jesus. It is not a philosophical agreement. It is not in shared goals for building something or another thing or working toward this or that. It's not even in being in the same room for the same purpose. If that purpose is anything other than seeking to know the Father as the only true God and Jesus Christ, as Jesus began this prayer. That's the point of our life, to know the Father as the only true God and to know Jesus Christ. This prayer is a foretaste of the activity of the Holy Spirit who will descend on Pentecost upon all his apostles and upon each of us in our chrismations to bestow the mystery of life in the church, a life of unity in Jesus Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit, to know the Heavenly Father. That's the lay of the land that Christ is giving to all of his apostles. In a very, very real sense, this prayer gives us the meaning of our existence, the meaning of our life, of why we were born and live. Jesus is saying, I came here for you. I have accomplished salvation for you and given you the means to grow in that salvation. That is, to in truth know God as a son knows his father. To have the unity that I have, Jesus is saying, with my father, may you have the same unity with him. To the degree that we are able, as creatures, looking toward our Father and Creator. This is the sum and total and whole point of life, that we live in the experience of Christ's prayerful petition in the high priestly prayer that both bestows and points toward the unity that he desires for his followers with his Father when he says, they are thine, speaking to his Father, all mine are thine, his fellow disciples who have united themselves to him, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. This is what Christ desires for each and every one of you. So, dear ones, I pray that you embrace this singular point of life. From it, the multitude of joy and of peace can flow. We are here, and our life is shared truly only when it is shared in him. Then all that is good, all that is true, all that is beautiful, all that is filled with real love and belonging will be caught up, all of those things in our life, they will be caught up into that eternal abode with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Amen.